Well, good morning, church. We are talking about prayer this morning. John chapter 17, the entire chapter is a prayer. And if you remember, this entire discourse that we've been going through since John chapter 13 is this last message, final words, if you will, of Jesus to his disciples before Jesus is arrested and ultimately crucified. And before the whole death and resurrection of Jesus. So he's been preparing them, encouraging them, and comforting them for about what's to come, right? And this is why he keeps repeating, do not let your hearts be troubled. And because he knows what's coming. They don't know exactly what's coming, but he's preparing them for that. So he just spent chapter 13, chapter 14, chapter 15, chapter 16, giving them this message, preparing them for what's going to happen as soon as he finishes this prayer, basically, and they step outside. Right, because as soon as that happens, he's going to be arrested. So he's ending those last four chapters that we've gone over, he's ending that with a prayer. And it's called, in my Bible, it's called the High Priestly Prayer. And basically, it's just a reminder to us that Jesus prays. Not that we didn't know that, we should know that, but Jesus prays. And if Jesus prays, we should be praying. And if Jesus feels the need to pray, the Son of God, God the Son, then we should be praying, right? There's around 650-ish prayers in the Bibles. There's around 450 answered prayers in the Bible, which just goes to show you that not all prayers are answered exactly how we expect them to be or in the time frame that we expect them to be. What was the first mention of prayer in the Bible? Does anybody know? Bible trivia time. Again, you can put these all aside and use them for a Bible trivia night later. Right? Well, it's Genesis chapter 4, verse 26. And Genesis chapter 4, verse 26 says, to Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. And at that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. Calling upon the name of the Lord is what? Pray. That's the first mention of prayer in the Bible. Jesus himself in the Gospels is recorded praying roughly 25 times. He gave us one of the shortest prayers as an example for us in how to pray, right? We call it the Lord's Prayer. But I would tell you that possibly this is more the Lord's Prayer than that was the Lord's Prayer, because really that was more the disciples' prayer. That was the prayer he was teaching with. Right, that's a prayer that, if you draw it out, can last maybe 28 seconds. Right, it's not a very long prayer. Your prayers don't have to be long. Well, on the other end of that spectrum is this prayer, which is the longest recorded prayer in the Gospels from Jesus. And so this is what we're going to go over. Some call it the greatest prayer recorded in Scripture. So let's read John chapter 17, and we're going to read the whole chapter. So that's only 26 verses. You guys will live. We'll get through it. So it says, when Jesus had spoken these words, so remember, when he would get done encouraging the disciples, when he had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me. For they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them, and I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world, and for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, and they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I and them and you and me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know you that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this word, and I pray, Lord, that you just speak this to us. Lord, I pray you speak this into our hearts and draw us closer to you. The power, Lord, that we have, the ability that we have, Lord, to be able to just talk to God, to be able to give our concerns to the Lord, to be able to reach out and communicate. The ability that you've given us to be able to do this. I thank you, Lord, for this. I thank you, Lord, for your spirit that interprets our words for prayer to God. I thank you, Lord, for the strength and the encouragement that comes from this. And I pray, Lord, this is a tool that we don't forget about. We don't set aside, and that we use daily as long as it is called today. Thank you for this, Lord. I pray your words be spoken. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't think I'm overstating things when I say, to a certain degree, prayer scares people. I say that because a lot of people are scared to pray, at least in a group setting, in front of other people, right? A lot of people don't want to pray outwardly that way. I'm here to encourage you. You don't have to. You don't have to pray that way. There's nothing that says that you're not a true Christian unless you pray in front of a group of 50 people, right? Out loud, in tongues, or whatever. There's nothing that says that biblically in the Bible. So if you have that hesitation, if you're not one of those people who likes to pray in front of a lot of people or pray out loud, you know, where there's that awkward pause where someone's waiting for someone to pray and you're like, I'm not doing it, I'm not doing it, I'm not doing it, right? It's okay. It's okay. But I would say that within that context, a lot of people are scared by prayer. It's not that they don't pray, but prayer is intimidating to them. Because you and me, we've all been around people where prayer is like a second language to some people, in the sense that it's so natural. Their prayers are so fantastic. You feel the earth shift, right, when they're praying. We've been around these people. They have the gift. It's a fantastic thing. And when we see that and hear that with other people and we realize how we don't match up to that, we start comparing ourselves and we're like, well, I can't do that, so I'm not going to do it. So in that sense, so I would say that prayer is vastly underutilized and even in some cases possibly ignored, because sometimes a lot of people, it's the last thing they think to do, not the first. Yeah. So we have all these different preconceptions and misconceptions concerning prayer, right? Am I holy enough? Are my prayers glorious enough? Have I memorized the thesaurus, right? So that I can use all these fancy language, which the Bible actually speaks about, right? It says, do not be like the hypocrites, who are really good at using a lot of empty phrases and large words. But I think that we often don't pray because we think we're not good at it, or that we think that prayer has to be done in a certain way. Right? I'm too old to get down on my knees. You know, when we teach our kids at bedtime, like they need to kneel next to the bed. It doesn't have to be that way. We shouldn't teach prayer in the sense that it scares people to do it, right? We need to teach prayer for what it is. And what it is, and I think maybe a lot of the times what we don't realize or we're not really fully grasping is that prayer is just communication with God. Jesus is just communicating with God. He's talking to God the Father. God the Son speaking to God the Father. As natural as you and I would talk about anything, really. It's just communication with God. That's prayer. And so what I mean by that is that all our frustrations, all our doubts, all our questions, our discussions with God concerning life, all of that is prayer. Because it's all talking to God. So you might not think, I'm not big into prayer. And someone might say, well, do you talk to God? Right? Do you have these discussions? Are you ever mad at God? Right? And when those moments when you're frustrated, you're like, God, why? Can't we fix this? Do you realize that's prayer? Right? So I think a lot of people pray way more than they understand they do. I remember I was having a discussion. It was like 20 some odd years ago now. Probably close to it anyway. And it was with the guy who led a home group that I used to go to. His name was Andrew. And we were talking about prayer. And, you know, he was talking about our prayer life and how we pray. And he was like, you know, he's talking about quiet times and journaling and all these type of things. And he was asking about, you know, how we do prayer. And I'm like, well, I don't really set aside time to do anything like that. I said, you know, I'm up early, I go to work. I, at that time, I was working down in Seattle. I said, so what I do is I find myself talking to God a lot while I'm driving. I said, but I really wouldn't consider it prayer. And he's like, I do. He says, that's prayer. He says, if you're talking to God, you're praying. But we don't think of it that way because we're driving the car, right? We don't have the candles lit. We don't have the lights turned off. We're not in our closet. Or whatever we feel that we need to do, or need to be, we don't think of it as prayer, but guess what? It's prayer. When you're bringing out your frustrations or your doubts or your questions, when you're discussing your life with God, regardless of how you're doing it, it's prayer. You're communicating with God. So a lot of us, we're praying all the time because we're in a constant discussion with God, right? Why is this going on? What's going on? Right, and I don't know who said the quote, but basically, I doubt you would disagree with it, but we're to be engaged in one lifelong, uninterrupted conversation with God. That's your relationship with the Lord. Right, I know people who pray mid-sentence, right, and Julie's mom does this. And the first time I heard her do it, I was like, wait a minute, what just happened? Because we were having a conversation about something else entirely. She was in the kitchen, and I don't even know what she was doing, cooking dinner probably, right? And just discussing things that are going on. And in the midst of the discussion, she just goes into prayer about something and then continues the conversation on the other side when she's done without even taking a breath. And that threw me off. I'm like, what just happened? I wasn't used to that because usually we're like, okay, let's stop and pray, right? Everybody gather around. She didn't stop anything. She just went into prayer in the midst of a conversation and then exited the prayer and continued the conversation. And if you didn't know what was going on, you might have thought it was a weird conversation. But this is how some people pray. And that's actually how prayer should look. It's just part of your communication with the Lord. I mean, when we look at prayers in the Bible, how people pray, what people pray, etc., you're going to see verses like Psalm chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. It's a psalm of David. And David says this. He says, give ears to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God. For to you do I pray. In that instant, how was David praying? through groaning and crying. That was David's prayer to God. And he's telling God, listen to this. This is my prayer. It's through my groans and my cries, which goes right along with Romans 8 that says that Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, right? Adding this important caveat in Romans 8:26 that says, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. In other words, even in those times that you can't think of what to say, when you're just groaning and crying to the Lord and nothing is coming out of your mouth as far as intelligent words are concerned, the Spirit has taken that and he's sending it off to God as a prayer. Well, he intercedes for us. And he takes that groan and he turns it into a prayer, which God completely understands and knows exactly what it is you need. Right? It's Spurgeon that said, groanings which cannot be uttered are often prayers which cannot be refused. God understands your groans and your cries. The important thing is to do it, right? So before we get into talking about this specific prayer here in John chapter 17, I want to encourage you with this. It doesn't matter whether you're standing or you're sitting or you're kneeling or you're laid flat out in the on the ground covered in ash, right? It doesn't matter if it's in the dark or you're in a room full of lights with one candle or no candles. It doesn't matter whether you're silent or loud or you have a great vocabulary or you don't have a great vocabulary. It doesn't matter if your eyes are open or your eyes are closed. If you're looking down at your feet or you're staring up at the heavens like Jesus is here. Because if you look through the Bible, you see all those postures and all those styles of prayer throughout God's word. What matters is your heart towards God and that you pray. That's what matters. Right? Paul writes that we should pray without ceasing. Right? And some of us talk without ceasing. So praying without ceasing isn't going to be too much of a problem for you. Right? I mean, we've been through that. Prayer should be like breathing. So natural to us that we don't even realize we're doing it. We just can't help ourselves. We just need, that prayer just needs to flow out of us exactly like the need we have to take a breath. So yes, as it says in the Bible, don't be like the hypocrites. Don't pray for the attention. Right? Don't pray with the empty phrases. Don't think you need to make yourself sound so glorious. Right? If all you can do is groan, groan. But pray with an open heart towards God. So, Jesus prays. And we see his posture here in the very first verse. It says that he lifted up his eyes to heaven. Which reminds me of Psalm 121:1. Which says, I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? So if you want to, when you pray, lift up your eyes to heaven. I mean, you're speaking to God. But even if you don't, it doesn't matter. He can still hear you. Right? Often when we speak to our kids, we say, look at me. Right? Because they're often looking the other direction. And when you get older, you're like, I can't hear what you're saying. Quit looking at the wall. Look at me. But with God, trust me, he can hear. He's not old like me. If you're not looking up at the heavens, it's okay. But that is the posture that Jesus took right here. And this, there's three parts to this prayer, okay? The first part is Jesus is going to pray for himself. The second part is Jesus is going to pray for his disciples, right? And then the third part is Jesus is praying for you. Okay, he's praying for the church. He's praying for the body of Christ. He's praying for those who aren't even following Christ yet, but are going to when the word of God spreads and the church grows. So, what did Jesus pray for himself? Well, he said this. It's in verse 1. He says, the hour has come. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority, that would be Jesus, over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Jesus is referring to himself in the third person. But yes, he's praying to be glorified. He's saying, God, glorify me. But I'm not being glorified for myself. I'm being glorified so that you're glorified. Right? Glorify me so that I glorify you. It's all about the glory of God, right? As well as our prayer requests. Our prayer requests should all be about the glory of God. That's the same thing Jesus taught in the Lord's Prayer, right? Your will be done. Your kingdom go. It's not any different. Jesus' approach to prayer hasn't changed any. He's still teaching the same, he's showing the same examples, teaching the same example. He is praying that he'll be glorified and in turn glorify God the Father. And how is he going to glorify God the Father? Through his death and his resurrection. That's what he says. The hour has come. Well, through his death and his resurrection. And from that, hence our salvation. Right? He says, and as I just read, that this is eternal life, that they know you. Jesus is saying that they know you, that they know God the Father. Right, the one true God and Jesus Christ, he said, which is him, whom you've sent. He says, I've glorified you on earth. This is what Jesus is saying. Having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. Back in John chapter 6, he said something very similar to this. He says, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me, which is God the Father. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me. And Jesus reiterates that in this prayer. Of all those you have sent me, I have lost none except for Judas. Right? He says that was to fulfill scripture. So again, if you ever have those questions about whether or not Judas was saved, your answer is right in scripture. Anyway, he says, this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Jesus is saying, the will of my Father was for me to come down and offer salvation, and those who believe in me have salvation. I'm going to raise them up on the last day. I have accomplished my work. Jesus is saying his work is accomplished, and he hasn't even gone to the cross yet. But he knows his work is accomplished. Because nothing's going to stop him from going to the cross. His accomplished work, which is to do the will of his Father, the will of God the Father, is the foundation of our lives in Christ. Right? It's how we've been given the gift of eternal life. Right? Romans 6:23, for this, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. His accomplished work is the gift that we received. But notice this. This is kind of interesting too. Throughout this prayer, something like 17 times or so, I mean, you could double check my counting, but he often refers to the fact that we have been given to him. That God gave us. He says it about his disciples, but he's also talking about those who will come to believe in him. He says, God gave us to him. God gave us to Jesus. So in a sense, we're the gift that God gave to Jesus, and Jesus is the gift that God gave to us. It's an interesting picture. Because you don't often think of yourself as a gift. We often look at the fact that Jesus is the gift, right? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That's the gift that God gave us. But we're the gift that God gave Jesus. And it's all so that God can be glorified. It's all for the glory of God. So he says in verse 5, he says, and now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. That's actually a controversial verse if you really want to study it, because it's talking about the pre-existence of Jesus. And not everybody wants to talk about the pre-existence of Jesus, nor does everyone want to believe in the pre-existence of Jesus, right? But that's what he's referring to. So don't believe any lies that state that Jesus came into existence or began to exist at his birth. Jesus has always existed. He's eternal. Right? John chapter 1, verses, the first three verses that we read when we started the Gospel of John, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He was eternal. Jesus is eternal. Colossians 1:16, for by him, Jesus, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him, Jesus. John 3:13, no one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. John 6:33, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Who's that? Jesus. John 16:28, which we read not too long ago when we were in chapter 16, he says, I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father. He's speaking about his preexistence. He's speaking about the fact that he is eternal. He's speaking about the fact that nothing was created, right, unless he created it, and it was all created for him and by him. To Jesus. He's eternal. He's talking about that. He's always existed. He's the first and the last. He's the beginning and the end. He was, right? Who is, who was, and who is to come. That's Jesus. He mentions that twice, actually, in this prayer, about how God has loved him since before the foundation of the world. He's talking about Jesus. He's talking about his preexistence. And then, as we continue on in verse 6, he starts praying for the disciples. And the prayer for his disciples is pretty much the same prayer that he has for us too. Because when you go down to verse 20, that's when he switches. He says, I do not ask. So he's saying this prayer is just not for the disciples. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Whose word? The disciples' word. So he's saying that those who the disciples go out and preach the word to, and those who come to Christ, and all those that the church reaches, this is, he's praying for a future church that hasn't even come into existence yet. But he says, hey, all of those, I'm praying for them as well. So his prayer for the disciples and his prayer for us, think about that for just a second. Jesus is praying for you long before you were even created, right? Jesus is praying for you physically on this earth before he went to the cross. Right? He is praying for you. He's praying for you. He's praying for your security. He's praying for your joy. He's praying for unity in the body. He's praying for your future glory. He's asking God not to take you out of the world, but to keep you from the evil one. He's praying for all this before you were, right, even born, before you even came to Christ, right? Thousands of years before you were here, a couple thousand years, Jesus is there praying for you because he knew you were coming. He's praying for all of those that God sends him, all of them, everyone in this room, Jesus was praying for in this prayer. And in this last section, when in this prayer, when he's praying for the disciples, when he's praying for you and me, he uses the word world around 18 times. Because this is the important part of the prayer. Because that's where we are. That's where the disciples are. Right? He had already told them, guess what? The world hates me. And because the world hates me, they're going to hate you. Right? Because we're not of the world. If you give your life to Christ, you're no longer of the world. And when the world knows that, it doesn't like you anymore. So he's praying about them in the world. And like I said, this prayer is for our security. We see that in verse 14. Let's see. It says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. That's about our security. Verses 14 and 15 is praying for our security, right? He's praying for your joy. That's in the previous verse in 13. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. So he's praying for your joy. We talked about joy just a couple weeks ago, or however long it was now. He's praying for unity. See that in verse 22? It says, the glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, referring to their relationship between Jesus and God. He wants the church to be one. He wants believers to be one in Christ. But yet there's this saying, it's called the dividing wall of hostility. It's in Ephesians. But Jesus tore down that wall so that we could be one in Christ. But as humans, as we are, and dealing with our flesh as we do, we allow these walls to come up and divide us. Walls that have nothing to do with our salvation. Walls that have nothing to do with our faith in Christ. Right? Jesus says there is no male or female or Gentile or Jew or any of these things that we use as dividers. Right? He says there is none of that in Christ. You're just in Christ. Right? He wants us to be one. Right? We're all part of the same family now. We're all part of the same body. We've all been grafted into the same vine. So he just wants the church to be one. But we live in a season today where the church isn't one. And the Bible discusses that as well. Right? Because there's a lot of people who are going to turn away from the gospel. They're going to turn away to whatever their itching ears want them to hear. Something that's more suitable to their sin, basically, is what it is. And we see that. And we see that today. So, but for those who are following Christ, we need to be united in Christ. And you can see those who have a heart to follow God in that when that is what they are trying to do. Right? When they're trying, for those who are true believers in Christ Jesus, they're not looking to divide us. They're not looking to divide things. They're looking to unite believers. But it's different in the world that we're in now, because there are so many things that are out there to divide us. And there are truths that have to be told, and a lot of people will let those truths divide us. But that's not what they're there for. Even with our differences, and we all have differences, right? We all have different views on things. Even with our differences, we are to be united in Christ. And that's the great thing about Jesus. Even with his disciples, that mismatched ragtag group of 12 guys that followed him around, they had differences of opinions on things. But they were united in Christ. We have to stay united. He's also praying for their future glory, which you see in verse 24. It says, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. He's referencing the rapture is what he's saying. Earlier on, Jesus, what did he say? He said, I am going to the Father and I'm going to prepare a place for you so that where I am, you will be also. And now in his prayer, he's echoing that same thing that he already told him. And he's saying, Father, I want you to bring them to me. Right? Where I am so that they will be. He's referencing the rapture. He's not giving a time frame. He's not saying, Lord, I want you to do this on this day, at this time. Right? I want it to happen here. I want it to happen now. He's not asking anything like that. But he's just saying, this is what I want. Your will, Lord. Well, he knows the Lord's will way better than we know the Lord's will. Right? So he's praying for our future glory. But he's praying for us while we are in the world. Right? Don't take them out of the world, but keep them from the evil one. He knows that we have to spend time here, that there's going to be a time when we are caught up to be with the Lord, but there's going to be a time where we have to live and maintain and live life in a fallen, dark, depressed world. And he's like, while they're there, while they're loving you in the midst of this, while they're a light in the darkness, and if you know, people love camping, we know, lights in the darkness, what does it do? It, you know, bugs love lights in the darkness. They swarm to lights in the darkness. But Jesus says, protect them. Protect them. While they're in the world, protect them. Right? While we're in the world, right, we're to have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness. Nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness. Let me reiterate that. Nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness. That doesn't mean something to do with it or a little bit to do with it. Or maybe on this level, I'll have something to do with it. But down here, I'm not going to. It doesn't mean to have a part of it or a piece of it. It means nothing to do with it. Nothing at all. If the fruitless deeds of darkness were a cake on the table in front of you, it means don't even stick your finger in the frosting and try to get a lick. That's what it means, right? Don't even be tempted to smell it. Leave it alone. Don't touch it. Don't put a piece on your plate. Don't even dream about wanting to have a piece on your plate. Walk away from it. Leave it alone. Have nothing to do with it. Right? We're to be holy as he is holy. Right? Our lives are to be a testimony to the true and living God. We're to be a light in the darkness, pointing people to Jesus. And in this, Jesus wants us to have his joy, and he wants us to have his peace, and he wants us to be sanctified. Sanctified means to be set apart for God. Matter of fact, it says Jesus was consecrated. It says, I will consecrate myself so they will be sanctified. Right? He wants you to be sanctified. Your sanctification is your maturity. As you grow in the Lord and your life with Jesus, you're becoming sanctified more and more each day. Hopefully, you're becoming more and more holy as he is holy. And we have to do this in a world that's dark and demonic. So what do we need to do that? We need God. We need God. We need God to keep us. We need God to protect us. We need God to comfort us. We need God to encourage us. We need God so we don't lose heart, so we don't lose our grip when we're holding on to him. We need God, and be blessed, be encouraged. Why? Because we have God. Because we have God. Right? Jesus is God. We've been going through, and you know all the seven I am statements. All of those point to the fact of Jesus is God. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Jesus is God. Jesus and the Father are one. Jesus is in us and the Father is in him. We have an indwelling of the Holy Spirit and God is with us. Emmanuel means God with us. Right? Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. So we have God with us, and this is what Jesus is praying for, that we will know this, that we will understand this. It says that he has made it known to us, and he will continue to do so. That's the last thing he says in the prayer, and it's one of the most encouraging thoughts that he has. He says, I have made known to them your name, that would be the name of God, and I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. He says, I'm going to continue to reveal myself to them, and I'm going to continue to grow them, and hopefully grow them in love, the love of God for the world. He's not saying, my job's done now, sayonara, see you later. He's saying, I'm going to continue to be with you and continue to grow you and continue to teach you, etc. I'm not going to stop. We have God with us. Right? That's what it means. Continue means not stop. So he's going to continue to encourage us. And the disciples, they're going to need this. Right? With what they're about to face, the death and the resurrection of Jesus, and then after that, the church and the trials that the church will face, the early church. Right? But we need it too, which is why he's praying for us as well, because of the demonic world that we live in today. So what is this prayer about? Well, in reality, what this is a prayer about is echoing what Jesus ended with before he started the prayer. It's a prayer about overcoming. Right before he started this prayer in chapter 16, he said, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. This is a prayer for overcoming. This is a prayer, right, to overcome. In 1 John chapter 4, John writes this. He says, little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And then in chapter 5, he says, "For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." We become overcomers. We've overcome the world when we put our faith in Christ Jesus. Overcome means to be victorious. It means to be a conqueror. Romans 8:37 says, "In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." That's the same idea. Jesus is not a victim. Jesus is the victor. Right? He is the overcomer. And through him, we have overcome. So this prayer is for us to be overcomers. This prayer is to encourage us. Right? He's praying for our security, our joy, our unity, our future glory. And he's praying for the future of the church. And he's praying for our future that we will get to know him fully. Everything that he's done for us, all that he will do for us, right? Our future glory for when he comes to gather us to him, right? He's praying that we can truly see the glory of God that the Father has given Jesus since before the foundation of the world, that we can truly see that in our lives. We can truly see that. And then if we truly see that, other people will see that in us. Because we share his life, we know his name, we have his word, and guess what? We get to share his glory. So pray. Right? However it looks, however you want, pray in the name of Jesus. Because Jesus is praying in his name. Right? Jesus is praying for you. Here's a quote from C.S. Lewis concerning prayer and how prayer works. It says, "An ordinary simple Christian kneels down to say his prayers. He is trying to get into touch with God. But if he is a Christian, he knows that what is prompting him to pray is also God. Spirit of God, as a matter of fact. God inside him, right? But he also knows that all his real knowledge of God comes through Christ. And that Christ is standing beside him, helping him to pray, praying for him. You see what's happening? God is the thing to which he is praying, the goal he is trying to reach. God is also the road or the bridge along which he is being pushed to that goal. So that the whole threefold life of the three personal beings, he's referring to the Trinity here, is actually going on in that ordinary little bedroom where an ordinary man is saying his prayers. What C.S. Lewis is saying is, says, your whole prayer life comes from God. The whole reason you have a desire to pray to God comes from God. All your prayers that you have to say come from God. God has given you his spirit, and his spirit has given you words to say or groans or cries. You're praying to God because of his great love for you, but it's God who's actually given you even the idea to pray to him. And the words you say come from God. And it's the work of the Trinity in your life when you pray, because it has to do with God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit. When you pray, right? When you're that ordinary person in that ordinary little bedroom where you're kneeling down and saying a word to God, if you kneel down, the Trinity is at work, just like that. And it's all in the name of Jesus. We pray in the name of Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is our high priest. No other intercessor is needed. No other name is needed. We don't need to be praying to any saints. Just Jesus. It tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, "For there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, that would be the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time." Hebrews 3:1 tells us, "Therefore, holy brothers who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession." Hebrews 4:14, "Since then we have a great high priest, who is Jesus, who has passed through the heavens. Let us hold fast our confession." And then Hebrews 4:16, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace." How do we do that? Prayer. "That we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." What do? We pray. We pray in the name of Jesus. Lift our eyes towards heaven. pray. Philippians 4, 6 through 7, as we read earlier. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. How do we protect ourselves in the world that we live in today? We pray to God. How do we find joy and peace in the world that we live in today? We pray to God. How do we take a step and walk every day in life? We pray to God. We pray. And as I said earlier, I don't care how you do it. I don't care whether you're standing up or sitting down, your eyes closed, your eyes are open, whether you're groaning, crying, or, you know, reciting the dictionary. I don't honestly care, as long as your heart is towards God and you're praying. Because without prayer, you're going to be a mess. Life is a mess without prayer. Life is a mess without the body of Christ. God's given us a supernatural power that comes from being able to have communication with Him directly. Directly. So take advantage of it. Pray. But remember this, and this is the one thing about prayer that we always need to remember, but it's also the toughest thing about prayer. It's not my will be done, it's God's will be done. Right? The hardest prayer to pray is the one that Jesus prayed in the garden. Right? Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. We have so many things that we want, and a lot of the things that we want are our will, has to do with our will and our will only. It doesn't necessarily mean it's God's will. So we just have to pray, God's will be done. Your will, Lord, whatever it may be, your will, Lord. So pray. Your prayers aren't going to change God, but they will change you, right? Through your prayers, God changes you. He molds you, He shapes you, He sanctifies you, He prepares you. Right? He prepares your heart for His will. The more you're praying to God, the more you're reaching out, you know, you're stepping out in His will. The more you understand His will, because He's preparing you for that as you pray and communicate with Him. So your prayers prepare you. God will prepare you. Prepare your heart for His will. Amen.